Appreciate the music today and your participation in worship, scripture reading, and the opportunity to encourage one another today in the Word. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, may we rejoice that our one and only Savior was born and died a sinless life, died in our place, died that we might live, as we just sang. We rejoice that this has been paid in full. Lord, this morning we ask that you would strengthen the weak, encourage in faith. We pray for Brother Roger Vogel as he is recovering from hip surgery this week, the hip replacement. We pray for Patty Perry and Patty Hartman and Joni and many others who are in need of prayer ongoing. As we all fit in that category of the weak, we thank you that we're reminded this morning that born is the King. May this King also be declared, proclaimed, received, and lived out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have heard a number of Sunday school lessons and sermons over my lifetime. And as it would not surprise you, most of them have been long forgotten. Some of them I may not have been listening real well and heard in the first place. But there was one from my childhood that I remember, at least the illustrative part of it. It was a chalk talk. Okay, and this man in our children's church drew a fairly simple but very dark picture of a village in Bethlehem. And as he was making these dark colors upon dark colors, kind of a dismal scene, he was pointing out to us the spiritual darkness of that time, and that people were without hope. Towards the end of that, he, in the window of one of those, he took some very bright yellow chalk and put a light in that window, and it just seemed like it lightened the whole picture. And he talked about Jesus being the light of the world, and he also talked about how we are to let our light so shine before men. That sermon still preaches in my mind. I heard that and saw it illustrated years ago. Every believer embraces traditions, whether you think about it or not. There are certain things that you do a certain way, your family has done, you've seen done, you do along with the culture, some things you push back on, some things that you have embraced. And it is not wrong to have traditions. As I said, we all do have traditions, but the goal is not to be enslaved to them or not to miss what is most important. Is it wrong to put up decorations or feel something nostalgic or visceral when you hear a certain song, or you take things out of the box and you put them? No, nothing, not at all. In fact, I'm going to break all the rules, and I'm going to use two hands-on things here that maybe you'll say, I don't remember what Pastor preached, but I remember him pulling that out. So this is the very first thing that my wife and I, Christmas-wise, that we ever purchased. In fact, we were at a hands-on type of market, and she saw it and liked it. We walked away. I made an excuse. I slipped away and went back and purchased this. You're going to laugh, but he's now almost 40 years old. Okay. Yeah. Isn't that spiritual? I have an elf upon the shelf. And we even named it Patrick McGregor. And depending on moisture and how he's been stored, sometimes he comes out of the box looking quite mad, and you know if it's been a bad year. Is it wrong to have something that is non-nativity in the house? Is this Antichrist? I hope you would say no, but is this at the center, the real focus of Christmas? And you would say no, so I'm going to put him back away. But if you ever need to know what kind of year it was, let me know and I'll tell you how Patrick came out of the box. Now, here's another thing that might be a little bit more common, that you may have several. We have already one majestically put in the front of the church. That one I'll leave out. I think that's a little bit more tactful. Mary and Joseph and the babe. Is it safe to say that there are a lot of people who, along with their Christmas decorations, put out a manger scene in the home, outside the home, who have not really grasped the significance of that? The Christian doesn't need to look for a reason to be antagonistic to things. I'm sure if you look hard enough, you can find a story, you can find Satan behind Christmas trees and everything else. But instead of getting caught up in that, the truth of the incarnation is what keeps us grounded, keeps us centered. Am I surprised when a secular society tries to make everything secular and take Christ out? I'm not surprised by that. But they shouldn't be surprised when I'm to let my light so shine before men that they see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven, when I push back against that and I try to keep Christ in everything. Our calendar has all kinds of days to recognize. There is National Chili Day. Did you celebrate that? There are days like Kwanzaa. Did you celebrate that? Maybe not. Some of these are holidays, or called holidays. Not all have significance to us, and not all things that are called Christian always have a true Christian significance, let's be honest. I hope you don't get the impression that at one point some early church fathers or apostles sat down with their laptops and said, all right, we're going to set up a day to observe Christ's birth. What about, no, we already have this going on that day. Okay, what about, no, we've got this significance. Or that's my family vacation. How about December 25th? No problems? All right, let's make it December 25th. It wasn't that the church has recognized without question, without debate, that that is the day of Christ's birth. Some say, well, more likely in the spring, and some would say, no, more likely in the wintertime. But regardless of when the birth of Christ was, and I'm kind of inclined to think, just like in Israel, when they say, this is the very spot Christ was born, it was probably 100 yards over there. So when they say, this is the day, I'm pretty sure it was any day but that. But all that aside, Christmas becomes a time, an opportunity for us to marvel at the incarnation and for us to worship Christ our King. A time for us to stop and think, thanks be to God, what? For his unspeakable gift. So it says in your outline there in the bulletin, Christmas is special because God's grace shown in sending his Son to undeserving mankind is the heart of Christmas. I wonder if you've ever heard the story of a word, and you say, oh, you know, I never really thought of the how that word was put together, what that meant, or the name of a town and the story behind it, or something that said, you know, from now on, when I hear that or I think of that, I'll understand, appreciate the fuller significance of that. I want you to imagine with me that you are flying across country or across the pond, and you're seated next to somebody. They see you with your Bible out, or you strike up a conversation. You tell them that you're a Christian. And at one point they say, you know, that's not part of my background. I'm Muslim, or I'm this, or I'm that. And what is Christmas all about? What is it special? Why is it special to you? I wonder, what would you say? Where would you start? Where would you aim to get to in the conversation? Or would you just slide a track to them and say, read this, it says everything. How would someone who has never heard understand the meaning of Emmanuel that we've had up on the wall today. What would you say to that? It's more than a word. It's more than a Christmas song. There's a theology, there's doctrine behind the incarnation that we need to be crystal clear on. You might be able to get in a gospel witness at this time of the year that would not come up at other times. There might be some very thought-provoking questions that people have and some very biblical answers that you should be ready to give. Going back to that Emmanuel, in our text in Matthew chapter 1, it makes it very clear that we're told, which means God with us. Now we know what it means. But now we have to ask ourselves in that outline, why did God need to be with us? Pagan traditions didn't always have their gods dwelling, their gods were interacting. Why did the one and only God need to send his only begotten Son to dwell among us? Even in an atheist, secular, God-rejecting nation like China, there is a fascination with Christmas. Did you know that? I was reading that this morning. You might want to read up on that a little bit. How that, now I'm not saying that they are observing Christ in Christmas. In fact, one article was written by some students at Peking, and they said, we need to push back against Christmas because they're trying to soft sell it, and because what the missionaries tried to introduce in our country, Christian missionaries tried to do in our country 100 years ago and didn't succeed, they're still trying to do with Christmas today. Well, I would hope that we would be as deliberate in our missions in that way. In China, Christmas Eve is still the biggest shopping day of the year. And most people have no idea that God came. And the Christmas season is seen as being a romantic thing. People go to amusement parks and they take their fiance ice skating, and that's what Christmas is all about. Be careful if you say, how did they miss it? We think of our own nation. An article I was reading in the Washington Post says that they have religiously sterilized version of Christmas. In fact, the article went on to say, and I thought this is very important, think of your own nation, think of our own family. The more popular Christmas gets in China, the less Christian it becomes. So we have a society, our own, that is pushing back in another way and saying, you know, we don't want to have nativity scenes in public because it might offend someone. Even among those who say, I'm fine with a nativity scene, if you were to ask them, what meanest this? They probably would not be able to tell you. And even among those who would say they are religious and possibly even Christian, ask them to explain why God had to come. And many would still miss it. Among those who would say that, yes, this was God come, then to ask one other question, why was that necessary? And they would probably give up on talking to you at that point. In your outline, notice first of all this, under the why did God need to be with us, is this, because creation rebelled against the Creator. We're familiar with the account how Lucifer leads a rebellion in heaven, and along with a third of the angels is cast out. And I don't know how long the interval was, but at some point he presents himself in the form of a serpent before Eve and involves them, invites them in his rebellion. And those who were made in the image of God and those who had had walked with God and talked with God, now took sides against God and believed the lie that nothing will happen. So those who don't accept that fact that I just mentioned don't have a Christian Christmas. It's easy for us to secularize. It's not just China. It's not just those out there in America. We have to all be on guard against this. In fact, what they substitute is a secular celebration. I'm going to summarize just about every Christmas musical and animated film, okay? That you need to realize that there is unhappiness out there, there's poverty, there is suffering, and you need to realize, dig deep within you to get the true Christmas spirit and give to people, and then everybody will be happy, and even the Grinch will change, right? What does that leave out? Almost every story, and I'm not attacking the stories of our culture, but they are humanistic by nature. You can change. You can change how you feel and how things are perceived around you, and you can make a difference. And it leaves out Christ. It leaves out how wicked man is. It leaves out how hopeless mankind is. And every Christian nativity that you set out and every Christmas carol or hymn that you sing should declare Christ and Him crucified. It should declare to the human race their lost estate. Now we can understand why it's not real popular. I put out some lights yesterday. I did some decorating. Even pastors do that. Yeah. I couldn't get my wife to do it, so I did it. So that's kind of my thing. I put the lights out. And what you're supposed to do is plug them in and make sure they're all working, right? So I went ahead and put them up and then realized half of them were not really working and wondered why I kind of got upset with myself. But, you know, the strands that weren't working at all, I didn't save them for nostalgic sake. And the ones that only half of them work, I have to admit, for the last 4 or 5 years, I found ways to tuck the unworking bulbs somewhere. And I finally got to where I'm just starting to purge. If you would like those, they're still in my trash can. They haven't been thrown out. But, you know, as I got rid of that, I thought, we're to shine. These lights that don't shine are of no value to me whatsoever. And as I finished putting, as I tore those down and put new ones back up, I thought, Lord, help me to shine with the brilliance of my Lord Jesus Christ. The nativity was necessary because the garden happened. The garden scene happened. And so there was sin there. There was a first Adam and his fall that necessitated a second Adam. Is Christmas a warming story? Again, if you say, hey, I got to tell you, I'm kind of attached to a certain decoration that I pull out, or when I get boxes down, I take things out, I kind of feel euphoric. I don't think we have to apologize for that. Or I hear a certain song, I feel a little nostalgic. Is that wrong? No. But Christmas is by its very nature an alarming declaration of guilt. If we not only say Jesus was God, come in the flesh, but why he came was because he had to die for our sin and to glorify the Father, then we have to explain what sin is. It's an amazing, alarming declaration of guilt. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, and I'd like us to look at just a portion of several verses. Romans 5, verse 12, the first part. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned, verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, verse 18, first part, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, verse 21, so that as death reigned in death, as sin reigned in death, excuse me, grace must also reign through righteousness. Chapter 8 and verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. We could go on and on and on and say that creation, especially Adam and Eve, rebelled against the Creator. Secondly, point B, sinners could not satisfy the judge. I don't think sinful man is even inclined, as unholy and rebel and hostile, Ephesians chapter 2, against God, looking for ways to please God. Adam's heirs, if we go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, they were weak. They were ungodly. Romans 3, 10 and 12 tells us that we were unrighteous, we were sinners. Romans chapter 5 verse 14 says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Verse 18, we already read, sinners could not satisfy the judge. We weren't inclined to. There is no neutrality morally, spiritually, about mankind as we are born in this world. There's no, if we just put them in an ideal environment and just encourage them and coddle them and nurture them, they'll choose what is right on their own. The history of man has not proven that to be so. And to the Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, we were by very nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. Was Jesus a mediator? Yes. Was he high priest? Yes. But he couldn't be that. He couldn't do those functions unless he came as God incarnate, came in the flesh to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And what is propitiation? We have to keep learning these terms and defining these terms and preaching these terms. Propitiation is the turning away of wrath by another. So we speak of God's wrath. Whose wrath? Why was there wrath? Why would a holy God be upset when the creation rebelled against him and sought some other way? We have to declare a very unpopular message that God is just in his wrath against hostile man, those who have been born in, those who chose ungodliness, unrighteousness. It is contrary to the very reason he made us, and the only way that we can declare him. That brings us to this second main question, which is this: how could an eternal God be with us? We see the need, because we're in hostility to God, we're rebels against God, and we have nothing that we can do to change the mind of a holy God, nor are we even inclined to do so. So how could eternal God be with us? Try to get your mind around that. How's the creator of all things, the one who spoke into existence in a matter of days, all that is around us, how could that God become one of us? In Isaiah's time, there was a sign that was declared, a child would be born. Isaiah will come back to this text in a few weeks from Isaiah 7:14, that it would be God with us. And that would have significance in a local and physical sense of a deliverance of Judah, as used again in Matthew chapter 1 here. This God with us is much richer, much more grand and glorious. It shines light on the Old Testament, and it's clear that God is, the sign is not only that God is going to deliver us from some invading army, but that this one, this Messiah, this Savior would save us from our sins. First point under that is this. Point A, God in mercy willed it. God willed it. What you and I know to be so, we are to declare as so. The apostles, the early church fathers, the church through the ages has stood on the ground that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh, the only Redeemer, the only Son of God, the only way to be right with the Father. We cannot give ground on that. Along with the orthodoxy of the church down through the time, we believe that Jesus pre-existed. He was ever with the Father. Cults will come to your door and they will share with you that Jesus was the first created being, and then he was used of God to create all else that was there. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that he is eternal. He had been with God from the beginning. Later on in John chapter 17, he was with God before the world was. In his own high priestly prayer, he makes that clear, that he was eternally with the Father. We could look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We could go to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 22, and look at evidence that he is Alpha and Omega. My Savior is timeless. The eternal Son became flesh. Again, get your mind around this, that the infinite Creator, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh and bone. He had blood coursing through his veins, as do we. He knew cold. He knew temptation, as do we. In fact, Jesus is God in the flesh, Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. My Lord Jesus Christ always existed. He had no beginning. By him were all things. All things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. He was the object of all this. But listen, before one thing was spoken into existence, Ephesians 1:4 tells us that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's why I can say God willed it. God chose us in him. God saves us for his own purposes. God willed this. You say, but the account Luke makes it very clear. An angel came and declared it. An angel did not initiate this. He was the messenger. It wasn't his plan. It wasn't his idea. He comes on behest of the king in heaven and shares this. That which was determined long before, from eternity past. Secondly, God in wonder provided it. He not only willed it, but he provided it. There are a lot of things that I have thought up, or, you know, this would be a good idea, this would make a neat product, or this would be it, but it's never gone any farther. God not only willed it, he provided it. Now we get to the subject of the virgin birth and the incarnation. You say, I got to be honest, Pastor. One of the reasons it's hard to preach this or share this or in witness is because it's hard to understand. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. It was, first of all, point one, through a virgin in David's royal line. Remember, a declaration was made through the prophet Isaiah to the people that he was warning. He says, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. And later on, the apostle Paul makes it very clear in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that born of a woman. So this angel comes and declares to Mary that that which will be conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say, now get on that. He didn't say, I don't know how you're going to do it, but Mary, make it happen. No, he made it very clear what would happen and how that would happen. Luke 1:31, that she would bear a son, and that all of this would be accomplished by the power of the Almighty that would come upon her. The Son of the Most High, who would come and be born into and be heir to the line of David and the promises of David, and that covenant made by God to David of an eternal kingship, this one would be the fulfillment of that. And then finally, point two, in the promised seed of Abraham. Notice that the incarnation it should be precious to the Jew. But I know of relatively few Jews who have understood and received this Christ. Most of them would get to the point where they would say, well, Jesus might have been a historical figure, but he was not the Messiah. Or he wasn't God. In fact, in Jewish theology, sometimes it was hard for them to even understand that this Jesus needed to be also God. The Messiah was the promised one. This is the part about Jesus that unbelievers have a hard time receiving. You want to make Jesus to be a helpless little baby? No problem. You want to make Jesus to be some type of a philosopher, a teacher that taught deep things and challenged people to find their inner potential? Oh, that they can accept that. But to say that this Jesus was God born in the flesh because you are a sinner, because we have a need of a Savior, now we can understand why there is resistance. Now we can understand why people don't want to have anything to do with Christ in Christmas or Easter or any other time, because it eventually brings them around. If they say, Jesus, okay, let's go another direction. Next week, before Congress, there's going to be four people testifying. I'm making this up, okay? All four of them are experts, not on the Constitution, but on archaeological digs and findings. All four of them are going to say, based on some recent things that have been unearthed, we come to the conclusion that Jesus was a historical figure. He was born where it said, and he did live at that time. So Congress has to decide if they're going to go forward with accepting the findings of this or not. Do you think that our society, this world, is ready to accept the fact that Jesus actually came? And then they have to say, all right, if he's a historical character, then we have to go and find out, why did he come? What did he teach? What did he do? Where are they going to go for that information? Josephus? Not all of it. Not the reliable part of it. They go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures when it comes down to, but, and you ask an unsaved person that you know, but why? You say you believe Jesus came. Why was he born? What was that family all about? What was that scene? What was that night? Why was that birth so unusual, so necessary? All of a sudden, that places a pressing obligation on the lost to receive this Savior. And the fact is this, people do not, proud sinners do not want to bow the knee to God. It goes against everything in the human spirit. You come along with a animated film that says, you can and try hard and be nice. And people say, I can do that. I am that. But come along and say, I want to remind you that even in this Christmas account, Jesus was God who had to come because you could not do anything to save yourself. And believe me, you need saving. That is not a popular message. That's the one we are given. I'll wrap this up by saying that Christians can participate in a lot of traditions, and we do. You can have a Christmas tree. By the way, that's getting real popular in China too. They don't know what it means, but they have it. Anything that people can make money or have, they'll be part of it. Say, is it wrong to have lights? A lot of these things come down to you're asking, why do I have this? What does it mean? But you can have all these things, and none of them, would you agree with me, is what Christmas is about. And even that can be an opportunity to witness to your children, your neighbors, or your grandchildren. Somebody says, you put up some decorations. I like what you did. Yeah, you know it. But that's not what Christmas is about to us. And what is it? Getting together with family? Now, that's also pretty special, I have to admit. But that's not what Christmas is about. In fact, friend, you can go between now and let's say mid-January, and if I check back with you then, you say, well, I think I got cards to everybody that I was going to, and I purchased gifts, I think, for everybody that I needed to, and I didn't go in debt. In doing that, were you successful? And according to the Word of God, we would have failed. We have become just as secular as the society where we say, if our view of any holiday and this holiday is, what do I need to get? What do I need to put out? What do I need to do? What is expected of me? We're missing it. We are here on this earth to worship and adore. And if you can say, through this tradition and through this, it goes along with what I do at church. I am putting Christ first. Year after year, the lost purchase gifts and exchange gifts, and they get no closer to the real meaning and to the ideal of Christmas. They don't bow the knee to the Savior, to the Son of God. An image of an elf is an antichrist, okay? But neither does it of itself point to Christ. Our secular society, as I said, naturally does everything it can to secularize. Don't get mad about it. Don't be shocked at it. That's what they do. What is it that you do? Why is it that we are here? Well, I get offended by all this, so I don't go to any invitation or any party, and I shut myself from all things around Christmas. I close myself in my house. What a wonderful way to be a dynamic witness, to cut ourselves off from all the lost. No, we don't need to be antagonistic about every holiday tradition. Nor should you find your purpose and joy and happiness in that. That's a losing tradition right there. We must never lose our focus. We certainly must never lose our voice. We should say, you know what? I'm going to purpose at Christmas and every other holiday and, well, every other day to proclaim Christ. Those who have truly receive this Christ, this unspeakable gift, are to sweetly and clearly proclaim and announce Christ. So do you need to Take a box with you next time you go to Kroger and stand outside and preach to all those who are coming in and going out. I'm not going to stop you, but Kroger manager might before too long. Is it a good idea? Is it wise or is it wrong to put tracts in your cards? That can be a good idea. As we are encouraging you to do on Thursday night, not just to give a tract, but something personal. Let me tell you how I have received this and why I would invite you to do so. You and I can be, with every passing year, more clear, more direct about the meaning of Christmas, about the meaning of Emmanuel, about why Christ came. Believe me, my intent is not this morning to shame you for what you have not done, but to encourage you to what we can do more. I look at missed opportunities. Perhaps you're hurting right now. You say, you know what? I smiled, I got to church on time, but there's a deep ache inside, emotionally, maybe even physically. Maybe even if you were to say, if I was to be very open about how I'm feeling, I would have to say, is he there? Does he hear me? And the answer from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, is Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord has not abandoned his own. Perhaps you see your own need, you see the world's turmoil. You say, where is God? At the same time that God is transcendent, he is above everything. God is not distant. Would you agree with that? My God is not like the pagan small g gods of old that they say, well, let's make man, our gods, just like us, just a little bit more licentious and lewd, so we can feel good about ourselves. Those are the gods that we sacrifice to. We're not doing that. But our God, as he reveals himself, made creation, but he is not creation. He is above all things, working out all his holy will. But that doesn't mean he is distant. He never is far away from those who turn to him in faith, who receive him as Savior. So again, Emmanuel, we know what it means, God with us. We know what the need was, because man rebelled, because we can't satisfy the judge by ourselves. We know how this is accomplished. God willed it, and God provided it. And I want you to rejoice in the fact that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me pray with you in just a moment, but let me invite you also to make sure that you don't have religion. Whatever that means, that won't have an eternal benefit. Say, I don't just have religion. I don't just have membership in a church. I don't just have a good standing with people that I know. I have a relationship with Christ through faith. This gift that God sent, I have received by faith. You say, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that involves. I would love to talk with you after the service, or turn in the pew to the person next to you and say, would you tell me what it means to put my faith in Christ? Even right now, to turn from works, to turn from your own selfish agenda of a humanism that says I'm here to promote myself in this life, and to say instead, you know what? God made me. And I am a rebel until I am converted into a son. I am a goat until he makes me into a sheep, and I am the sheep of his pasture. I turn from works of righteousness, my self-righteousness, and I turn instead to that which truly saves, the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Let's stand and pray together as we dismiss. Lord, help us to ponder in our heart, as Mary did, what all this means. Help us to worship and adore as the shepherds did, and later the wise men did, the magi. Help us also to go out and to make known, as the shepherds did, what has been revealed in the scriptures about Christ. Our aim this Christmas is to lead others to worship you. Keep our eyes on you and our call to proclaim this good news. Forgive us for the many, many times we have passed by opportunities you have set before us. May the news of how the lost can truly find peace, have peace with God, may that be on our lips today. Continue to show us ways that we can make you known. Use our mouths, use our minutes to tell this eternal story. We love you, Lord. We want to live for you all our days. And through any and all difficulties, fasten our faith on the object of our faith, Jesus, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. God, come in the flesh, Emmanuel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.